Thank you, Brother Smith. In the Old West, you remember how that they told that the buffalo would roam out on the range, the deer and the antelope play? Well, it seems that on one occasion, there was this large herd of deer crossing the plains. And they were running right along, and all of a sudden the lead deer stopped. And there was quite a crash, and the other deer behind him said, "What in the world happened? Why did you stop so quickly?" "Oh," he said, "I thought I heard a discouraging word." Well, I haven't heard this week a discouraging word about the Carnes Church. I haven't heard a discouraging word about Brother James Meadows and the work that he's doing as director of the school. I haven't heard a discouraging word about East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions. It's good. I'm thankful for this invitation, and I'm happy to be able to extend my endorsement and encouragement to the work of this school. It is doing a good work. And I salute those that are working here as faculty, and it's a pleasure to be here this afternoon. Now, I'm going to tell something. I don't know whether I heard this from Brother Gus Nichols or where I heard it. It may have been told earlier in this week, but I'm going to tell it again if it has been told. And there's a reason I want to tell it, because there is a point that I want to make concerning it. It seems that there was a man that never had read the Bible. And so, someone said, "I'd like to give you a Bible to read. You start in the first part and you just read the Bible. And when you get finished, will you come back and tell me what you think?" So he left. And a while he came back and he made a report. He said, "Well, I came to Genesis and I read Genesis. And then I came to Exodus and I read Exodus. And then I came to Leviticus, and Leviticus I did." I suspect that that's the way that many people do when they come to the book of Leviticus, because they think it's very dull, hard reading. And they can't get by all of those burnt offerings and grain offerings and the vestments and the feast days and all of those things. But really and truly, there is a great message in the book of Leviticus. Many great messages in the book of Leviticus. What I want to do today is to stress one basic point, and that's on obedience. That God wants you to obey. That's one of the chief lessons from the book of Leviticus, is that God wants man to obey him. In October 1943, I was a student at Freed Hardeman when Brother Gus Nichols preached in a gospel meeting at the Henderson Church. I took copious notes. And I came across that notebook a few days ago, and I was impressed with the statement made by Brother Nichols then, and I'm impressed with it now. And these are his exact words as I recorded them. "If disobey now," that is, if you disobey now, "we wouldn't obey if we were to go to heaven." Now, isn't that a significant statement? If a person will disobey God now, why does he suppose that he would obey God if he ever went to heaven? Most of the people today believe, if you were to ask them, "Are you going to heaven? Do you think you will go to heaven?" I suppose practically everybody in the United States would say yes. But at the same time, there are those that are disobeying God. Some have never obeyed the gospel. How do they understand, how do they assume that they would, if they went to heaven, that they would obey God there? If a person won't obey God here, how does he suppose that he will obey God there? Our lesson today is in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13. In this passage, it is known by some, the critics of the Old Testament, as the reward-punishment chapter. Leviticus 26 is very similar to Deuteronomy 28. And that's called by the critics as the reward-punishment chapter. And then they add that the reward-punishment system did not work. And they criticize the Old Testament and say it's nothing but a book of don'ts and maybe some do's. But it's a matter of law. But we have the New Testament and it's different. It's grace. It's attitudes. It's relationships. But notice in Leviticus 19:18, isn't this pretty positive? This is not negative. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In an article that I recently read, this author was criticizing the Old Testament and the reward-punishment idea. And he used and misused Romans 8 and verse 3, the law that was weak. Stop and think about it. A perfect God would not give an imperfect law. It simply was weak in that it was not possible for people to keep the law of Moses perfectly. However, the law that God gave carried out his purpose as he had it planned. This man wrote, in Old Testament times, it was reward and punishment system that was directly connected to daily living. And then he says, for 53 verses, and he refers to Deuteronomy 28, God went on and on about all the terrible things that would happen if they rejected God's rules. Then this statement, even marginal student of the Bible knows that this did not work. That the reward-punishment system of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 did not work. I beg your pardon, I think it did work. You think about how that God preserved the seed of Abraham, that finally through that seed that Jesus Christ would come into the world to save the world. Yes, it worked. If God had not had the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, then surely the people of God would have been nothing more than the Canaanites and their heathen religion. And then besides all of that, Paul says in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can learn the principle of obedience. Let us notice from Leviticus 26 the importance of stressing obedience to God. There are those that really play down the importance of obedience to God. They say that it is legalism. In a new book by Reuben Shelley and Mike Cope called What Would Jesus Do Today, published just a few weeks ago, Reuben Shelley says this, so they started down the path of obeying commandments with a low motivation, one that eventually degenerated into legalism and simply failed altogether. Obedience to some people is an ugly word. And when you say obedience or obey, that means that that's legalism to them. In this same book, Reuben Shelley says, and this is italicized, we are not commissioned to proclaim guilt and holy terror as incentive for lost people to be saved, for that never stopped anybody from sinning. Instead, we're to tell others the story of Christ's love for them that put him on a cross. And so it is love, and that wrath and the warning against the wrath which is to come doesn't have any motivating power at all. God said to his people, Israel, I promise you a number of great blessings, but these promises are conditioned on obedience. In Leviticus 26 and verse 3, he says, as a condition, you are to walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them. Look at those three action words, walk. and keep and do. If you're to enjoy the blessings that I promise, you must be obedient. In verse 2, he tells that they are to keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Furthermore, he says that you're to reverence the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary? The dwelling place of God. In Exodus 25:8, God said to them, to his people, I want you to build me a house for my dwelling place. And he's referring there to the sanctuary. The sanctuary was considered a holy place where God met man. First, it was the tabernacle, and later, the temple. I'm surprised, and maybe I shouldn't be surprised in this day and time, when I read how brethren are referring to the church auditorium as being the sanctuary. The church auditorium is not the sanctuary. The sanctuary was something that was holy, special in the favor of God. He also says that I want you to obey me because I am the Lord your God. I am God. Everything begins with God. Look back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. Everything starts with God, and that ought to be the motivation. There may be other motivations to encourage us to obey the gospel, live the Christian life, or what have you. But basically, ought to start with God. He says, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. Why? For I am the Lord your God. No idols, no standing images with pictures on it, to bow down and worship, because I am your God. Now, what are the blessings? He enumerates about 10 blessings for their obedience. Some of them are temporal, some of them are spiritual. H. Leo Bowles used to say and question our singing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Because he said, we have so many, many blessings that we cannot count. We cannot count our blessings. Why sing that song? Well, there are some blessings that we can count. Here are some 10 blessings that God wanted them to count and to understand. The first blessing is then, and that introduces these blessings, then. That follows after the condition set forth, then will I give you rain. In that arid country of Palestine, they needed a lot of rain. They wanted a lot of rain. They built cisterns. They had their dry spells. God promised them that they would have rain. Later on, Jeremiah 14, the first 6 verses, we read how that God's people had sowed sand that he withheld the rain. The children went out to the cisterns or the wells to get water, and they were dry. They came home embarrassed. The farmers went out to plant their crops. They couldn't plant it because the land was so dry. And the hinds would drop its calves and forsake the calves because there was no grass. So God withheld rain when they disobeyed. That's different from the way it is today. God is not withholding rain from us today. There is a change. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, God will send the rain on the just and the unjust. But back in the Old Testament times, he used that as a means of punishment. The second thing is, a second blessing, the land shall yield or increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. He says, I promise you plenty to eat. There will be a great, great harvest. It will be so bountiful that by the time that you get ready or think that you have finished with the harvest of your grains, then it's time for the vintage of the grapes. And the time you get through the vintage of the grapes, it's time to plant seeds and harvest again. It's that plentiful. You will have much to eat. You will not be starved provided you do my will. I think back a few months back when I was in Haiti, Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And I could still see those poor people. Haiti is probably the poorest country in all of the world. And those poor people there starving, many of them. If they get one meal a day, they do well. And I was told if they make a contribution to the church on Sunday, they don't have bread to eat that day. If they buy bread to eat on the Lord's Day, they don't have any money to give to the church. So people in the world are starving, but God promised His people here as a blessing, you'll have plenty to eat. A third blessing is, I will give you peace. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. He said, I'll protect you from evil men and from evil beasts. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Mark 1:13, that he was among wild beasts. In that day and time, there were lions and wolves. And they were afraid, and the Lord says, I will protect you, and I will give you rest or peace. Furthermore, blessing number four, I will help you overcome your enemies. Ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. God says, I will give you victory over your enemies. Blessing number five, I will have respect unto you. God expressed his appreciation to them, in fact, if they obeyed him. And make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant. He says, I will make my covenant with you. You will be my chosen people. And then, blessing number seven, I will set my tabernacle among you. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. That would be something very special. And my soul shall not abhor you. Now, they at times gave the Lord enough room to abhor them. But by his grace, he says, I do not abhor them. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, we read how that he really says that you ought to be abhorred. And the reason is because you have worshiped idols. They have provoked me to jealousy with strange gods. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17 now. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, the gods whom they knew not. And then in verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, when he saw their idolatry, he abhorred them. But the Lord promised, if you will obey me, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them. What about it? Well, he says, I will not abhor you. Blessing number nine, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The Apostle Paul speaks of this same thing, quotes this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, when he is telling them that they're not to worship idols. He says that there's a promise in the Old Testament, and this is the promise. I will walk among you and will be your God. God has always wanted to have a close relationship with man from the very beginning. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:8, after man had sinned, God raised the question, where art thou? Coming on down into the Mosaic age here in Leviticus 26 and verse 12, he says, I will walk with you. We come then to the Christian age, Matthew 28:20, the Lord says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We go then into eternity, Revelation 21 and verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. What does he say? I will dwell with him. So from eternity to eternity, From the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the Christian age, and even into eternity, God has wanted to have a close relationship, a caring relationship with His children. And then blessing number 10. The blessing of number 10 is that He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and ye shall not be their bondmen. For I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. Now, these blessings, 10 of them, predicated upon their obedience unto God. In Deuteronomy 28, the parallel passage, and I have long been impressed with what God said in verses 13 and 14. He says, if you'll obey me, you'll be the head and not the tail. That seems pretty unusual way to express it. What he's simply saying, if you're obedient unto me, you will be the head. That is, you will be exalted. I was also impressed as I read Leviticus, the 10th chapter, about Nadab and Abihu. After they were consumed by fire, Moses came to Aaron, and Aaron didn't have anything to say. His two sons had disobeyed God. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron didn't say a word. His sons were consumed with fire. They had disobeyed God, offering this strange fire, using strange fire. God says they did not obey me. I intend for people to obey me. I intend for my people to glorify me and to sanctify me and not take glory to themselves. Now, as Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can learn in the Christian dispensation here in this year of our Lord, 1998, that God wants us to obey, and that when we obey, there are great and wonderful blessings. I would just mention three blessings very briefly today, conditioned upon our obedience. In the first place, there's the blessing of physical blessings of temporal food, clothing, and shelter. But that promise is conditioned upon our serving the Lord faithfully. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. There is a promise. It's conditioned on our seeking first the kingdom of God. A second great blessing is, as Paul expresses it in Ephesians 1:3, he says that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. The person that's in Christ, that is, he's obeyed the gospel, he's in Jesus Christ, and he has the promise of all spiritual blessings. You name the spiritual blessing, it's there, it's in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, hope, mercy, understanding, all of the good things that you can think about, they are in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, another great blessing is the blessing of life, spiritual life here and eternal life in the hereafter. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Author, the source of eternal salvation to whom? To all them that obey him. And then in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Obey his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Blessings, physical blessings, spiritual blessings, eternal life. But again, conditioned on our obeying God. Charles Hodge says, and I suppose he counted these, that there are 207 commands in the New Testament. 35 commands that Jesus gave. The Bible teaches that we must obey. Obey God. In Acts 5 and 29, what was it that Peter said? We must obey God rather than man. We must obey God. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep or obey his commandments. For this is the whole duty or the whole of man. The reason why that we've been placed upon God's good earth is to glorify him and obey him. Acts 17:26 and 27, there on Mars Hill, Paul said, God hath made of one blood all nations. And then he says, verse 27, to seek the Lord. Why are you here? What is the purpose of our existence? Paul says, is to seek the Lord and to obey the Lord. Now, if we're to obey the Lord, it simply means that we must obey the gospel in order to be saved, to become a Christian. And that's Bible language to talk about obeying the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10:16, for all have not obeyed the gospel. And Paul says in Romans 1:5, referring to the obedience to the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to talk more about obeying the gospel. Obey the gospel. There are commands to be obeyed, facts to be believed, promises to be enjoyed, but there are facts that there are commands to be obeyed. On the day of Pentecost, when the great gospel sermon was preached by Peter, the death, burial, and resurrection, people were convicted of their sins and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we obey? They understood that there's something that they had to do, that they could do, must do. And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the way to obey the gospel. I'm fearful today that when the invitation is extended, it is not set forth in terms of Bible language as it ought to be. When is the last time that you as a preacher used the term when you extended the Lord's invitation? Ask people to obey the gospel. It's not very popular anymore even to have an invitation song in some places. And then when the invitation is extended, it's, come if you have a need. I think it's very serious for us today not to, when we have an audience of any size, not to set forth God's plan of salvation specifically that people can understand it, and let them know what the Bible says that they must do in order to be saved. I know that there are those that are beginning to talk about and do talk about having an encounter with God. In Reuben Shelley's book, this last book that I referred to, he says, and tone him down, than it is to encounter Jesus of the Gospels. Encounter. I read a book recently, and I wrote the brother. It's a pretty good book in many ways. But he uses the word encounter. I said, what do you mean by encounter? Encountering God. How does that fit with, give me some Bible that would use that term. Well, he wrote back and said, all I meant by that is that we meet God. I went to 3 unabridged dictionaries to find out the meaning of encounter. I didn't go to a theological dictionary. It may be different there. What does encounter mean? Well, he says to meet in conflict. a hostile meeting, to meet with an adversary, to meet in opposition. I think the Lord is ready to accept us any time. We don't have to fight with God. God is ready to receive us. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then it is not by faith only, like Max Lucado says. I find this statement very significant that Alexander Campbell used. It's in the Millennial Harbinger of 1840. He says about faith only that it's absurd in theory and false in fact. It is an unwholesome doctrine and very full of misery. It is a doctrine of darkness and doubts. No doubt he was referring to Article 9 of the Methodist Discipline that says, wherefore the doctrine of faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Alexander Campbell says, it is a doctrine that is unwholesome and very full of misery. When Max Lucado came out with his Sinner's Prayer, Plan of Salvation, I had a conversation with one of the elders where he preaches. That man was brought up in the same community where I was reared in northeast Arkansas. And when I discussed this with this elder, he says, I didn't even know that Max Lucado had said that on his radio program. He didn't know anything about it. He was an elder in the church there. Didn't know anything about this sinner's prayer. He went on to say, well, Lucado is trying to heal the breaches. And he said, I believe, you know, you've got to obey the gospel, have to be baptized, maybe the way he said it. But he said, I'm not going to take an issue with other people that don't see things like I do. I don't know whether you've seen the 12-page response after Max Lucado's Sinner's Prayer or not. There are 12 pages that he has sent out, or that church has sent out. But it's the same thing. It's salvation by faith only, and then you're baptized because you're already saved. You're baptized to obey God. I started with the thought at the very beginning, God wants us to obey Him. And we need to have the attitude that Eli taught young Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Whatever God says, whatever God teaches, we ought to be pleased to receive and accept it. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.